Good morning. And welcome in again to Long Meadow Church of the Brethren. Some of you have been here for the first part of the service. The rest of you join us from behind the screen. And we're happy to have you this morning. For the sermon titled, It's Okay to Ask, we're going to go to 1 John. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 15. And while you're looking that up, this warm weather begins baptism season. Now, you can baptize in live water anytime you want. My dad, back when he was over at Johnstown Church of the Brethren, went in the water of the Cherry Run in January. They broke the ice out so he could baptize. And when they come up out the water, nobody got sick. And this preacher on this particular morning was in a mood. Maybe he had had too much coffee this morning like I did. And he got to pound in the pulpit and rarely, they ought to take all the beer in this country and pour it in the river. Get rid of it. They ought to take all the wine in this country and pour it in the river and get rid of it. That'll heal this nation. They ought to take all the whiskey that's tearing up this country and this nation and pour it in the river and get rid of it. Amen. And he sat down. And the music leader got up looking nervous and sweating and looked at the preacher with her little hymnal open and said, will you please stand and join me with the song, Shall We Gather at the River? First John chapter 5, verse 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. This is how we know that we love the children of God, by loving God and carrying out his commands. This is love for God, to obey his commands. And his commands are not burdensome. For everyone born of God overcomes the world. This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. This is the one that came by water and blood, Jesus Christ. He did not come by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit who testifies, because the Spirit is the truth. For there are three that testify: the Spirit, the water, and the blood. And the three are in agreement. We accept man's testimony, but God's testimony is greater, because it is the testimony of God, which he has given us about his Son. Anyone who believes in the Son of God has this testimony in his heart. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed that the testimony God has given about his Son. And this is the testimony: God has given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have asked of him. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I ask that you hear us as we join our hearts together as one, that these words are from you, Father, not me. I merely get to be your speaker today. Father, lift our hearts up and give us strength through these words, and take us on from here, ready to face the world this week, and be prepared. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask you, and all of his children said, Amen. I want to read this. I want you to listen to it. Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon, and the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us all pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word concern out of our Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for our nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. That's pretty good stuff, ain't it? You'd say that would fit right now today, wouldn't you? Yet these were the words uttered by General Robert E. Lee after he had gone out of the service 100-some-odd years ago. True then, true now. I wanted to start off that because I need to explain something here today as to what's going on in my head. Recently, let's stop here for a moment and remind you of who I am. I am Paul Leatherman, once pretty wild and woolly bear, and now I'm a pastor, and I'm 15 years into it. And people love to, when they find out I'm a pastor, do this. Are you ready? And this is funny, because once you think about me, and you think about this end of the conversation, how it starts, you better start laughing, because it's funny. Paul, I really need to talk to you. I'm not a talky kind of person like that. I'm a more like, let's sit down and work on something together. Let's put valves in the head on this tractor. And I'm a man. Men don't talk to each other. They grunt. And hitch up their belt. And people will come to me now because they find out I'm a pastor. Paul, I really need to get this off my chest. Okay. I'm ready. Let me have it. Some of the conversations break my heart, because either I'm failing, or I'm not doing enough, or something got unhooked somewhere along the way. When I hear a Christian come to me, and that Christian says, I felt guilty when I did it. Uh-oh. Let's talk. I ask why. And the answer that came forth from this conversation shook me up a little bit. It kind of caught me off guard. This was the answer when I asked why they felt guilty. You ready? Well, it ain't the Christian way. You're not supposed to do it. Someone else is supposed to do it for you. That wound me up and but good. And I'm a very passionate person. The late Charlie Strait one time caught me by both shoulders. Now you have to understand, if you didn't meet Charlie Strait was about this big around. And I mean it. And you blew him down the street. And Charlie would come to see me every morning as we walked out that door. And on one Sunday morning, he grabbed me by both shoulders. And again, Charlie stood about this tall to me. You understand? Little man. Charlie grabbed me by both shoulders and looked at me and he said, you know what's beautiful about you? No, Charlie, you're scaring me a little bit right now. What? He said, you put your heart on your sleeve and keep it there. You're right. When I hear statements like that, it winds me up because I become excited. I become hurt. I become heartbroken for the person relaying what they're about to relay to me. And I thought, well, now, wait a minute. Could this be true? There is a story told about a small town that had been historically dry. No alcohol. Dry. But a local businessman decided he was going to buck the system and got everything put in place. And so he built a tavern in town. A group of Christians from a local church, Christians, were concerned and planned an all-night prayer meeting to ask God to intervene. It just so happened that shortly thereafter, sometime short after that, a great thunderstorm came through the town lightning struck the tavern and burned it flat smack to the ground. That's ancient prayer, ain't it? The owner of the bar got so aggravated when he found out they had been praying for God to intervene that he sued the church, claiming that the prayers of the congregation were responsible for the lightning strike that burnt his tavern to the ground. You follow me so far? But the church, sensing the lawsuit, went and hired themselves a lawyer. They got the lawyer to argue in court that they were not responsible. The presiding judge, after his initial review of the case, stated, and I quote, "No matter how this case comes out, one thing is clear. The tavern owner believes in prayer, but the Christians do not." Now, there's a little joke in there, but you notice I didn't laugh after I read that. That shakes me up a little bit when I think about that. The conversation that I had with this person reached in here. Do you know why? It was a simple statement. What they said to me was they felt ashamed to ask people to pray for them. Felt guilty. This hammered my heart that somebody who's got it a little bit off kilter thinks that it's unchristian to ask for somebody to pray for them out in the open. Let me explain this to you crystal clear. It's okay. Did they do it the way I had it? Yeah. Look at your bulletin. Come on. I want to see heads down, bulletins up. You don't have them at church, but you'll see it when it comes up on the title later. It's okay, capital letters, to ask. It's okay to ask for someone to pray for you. It is neither shameful, nor is it wrong. Oh my goodness gracious. I don't ever want to have that conversation again. I know I will. But somewhere, somehow, we've got this stigmatism that surrounds becoming a Christian. Christians are meek and mild and demure and bent over, and they let the world beat on them. Not this Christian. This Christian walks tall, strong, and proud. Now, that does not mean that I'm not humble. I'm scared to death every single day that God's going to take away my gifts. And you know what that does? Father, please forgive me. I've made a mess of things again. Yes, yes, you're right. Yes, I know. Please help me along. That's how it works. That's how you stay humble. Christianity is not this thing that makes you guilty or makes you alone or gives you this false sense that everybody's going to look down their noses at you. No! The very basis of it that Jesus Christ taught us was to come to Him in prayer. You're a believer. Why wouldn't you? You understand me? William Culbertson was born in Philadelphia in 1905. He graduated from the Reformed Episcopal Seminary in Philadelphia in 1927. He was ordained, served as a minister in charge at a church up in Collingdale, Pennsylvania, became joined in marriage to Catherine Gans in 1930, and finally served as the rector by call. And I love this. Please listen to why this made me chuckle, but why it drew my attention. He was called to serve as the rector of St. John's by the Sea Reformed Episcopal Church in Ventnor City, New Jersey. Now I'm going to pause right here and see if anybody picks up on that. Look at all those faces. Anybody on the camera looking at me? You don't get it, do you? Anybody here played Monopoly?
Yeah.
What's the yellow card? Ventnor! Ventnor Avenue. Made me laugh. This man became a powerhouse in Christianity and teaching. Bachelor of Science, Temple University. Bachelor of Divinity. And it just goes on and on. And he became the dean of the Moody Bible Institute in 1942. He was never a professor. And yet he began to take over and teach Greek and biblical theology, biblical geography, English Bible, Christian education. Because, and I quote, he felt it needed to be known what Christianity was. When William Houghton died in 1942, the trustees of the Moody Bible Institute elected him to become the president, and so he would be in 1942. Under his administration, the school strengthened, programs were added, the enrollment grew, buildings were built, missionary technical courses took off. He went out with aviation and radio ministries. And he stayed as the president from 1942 to 1971. He became the chancellor. And on November 16, 1971, he died. His last words were reported to be, "God, God, yes." He was buried in Illinois and made this statement that I think we ought to know. Keep praying. Be thankful. I can't wait to meet this guy. He must have an incredible sense of humor. Or one of them dry wits. Keep praying. But be thankful that God's answers are wiser than your prayers. Amen. The central significance of prayer is not the things that happen as a result, but in the deepening intimacy and unhurried common communication with God at His central throne of control, in order to discover a sense of God's need, in order to call upon God's help to meet our needs. So says E.M. Bounds from his book, The Weapon of Prayer. It's okay to ask. It's not shameful. It's not against being a Christian. You should never feel guilty about asking someone to pray for you. Ever. Because that's what we need. I cannot survive without prayer. I can't survive without Jesus Christ. Quite frankly, I'm 53 years old. Golly day. I get mixed up. I still want to be 52. Because, you know, 52 is a younger man. I don't know how I made it to these years. Well, I do. Because the stuff I did when I was younger should have killed me. Yeah. Thank you, Jill. Jill Smith leaves my Christmas card list. And yet, here I am. And it's not a testimony. I'm not here to give a testimony or any kind of stuff. I'm here to tell you right now that being a Christian means being a Christian. You want to know what being a Christian means? It's not being a believer. I just had this conversation a couple weeks ago. I don't think you should call yourself a believer, because there are a lot of people out there that believe that Jesus Christ is real and He's the Son of God. Can you say amen to that? Amen. I don't think you should call yourselves believers. I think you should call yourselves acceptors, because you accept it. You can believe anything you want, but do you accept it? I believe that I'm an acceptor of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. And because of that, I believe that I am full within my rights. When my world is crashing down upon me, when things don't feel right, when there's tension, when there's loss, when there's a fit going on inside of me, I believe it's well within me to look at you and go, "Would you please pray for me?" And I'm not going to feel guilty about it or ashamed, and so you shouldn't as well. And that's what 1 John is starting up at the conclusion of that first letter in the epistle. John the Apostle. A lot of people don't understand what's going on out there. When this is being written, Jesus is gone. He's going back to heaven to prepare for us to get home. And a lot of people around John are starting to doubt the Trinity. Jesus, human, man, walked, bled, died, all that. And they have started to drift. And they've started to put their own rules in place. So John, the apostle, writes this epistle. And he concludes this fifth chapter by reminding you, first of all, who Jesus Christ is and who you are to him. And he's real clear about it. Real clear. Verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So if you believe, if you accept, that's where you're at. This is how we know. And he goes on to explain it. By carrying out his commands. By proclaiming him. By professing him. Jesus is the only one that came by water and blood. Left the Spirit behind to testify. He was baptized. And then bled. And lived. That's the only one. The only one. There has never been another one. There will never be another Jesus Christ. And that is the solid truth that John is hammering at this fifth chapter. Anyone who believes in the Son of God, down at verse 10, has this testimony in his heart. You're an acceptor. Anyone who does not believe, God has made him out to be a liar, because he has not believed the testimony of God is given about his Son. And then we go to verse 13. Robert Louis Stevenson was a boy, and he once remarked to his mother, "Mama, you can't be good without praying." "How do you know, Robert?" Mama asked. "Because I've tried," he answered. This brings the story about another little fellow who had been sent to his room because he had been bad. A short time later, he came out and said to his mama, "I've been thinking about what I did, and I said a prayer." "That's fine," she said. "That's real good if," excuse me, "you ask God to make you good, he will help you." And the little boy said, "I didn't ask God to help me be good." She said, "What do you mean?" He said, "I asked God if he would help you put up with me." That's the prayer. "Dear Lord in heaven, I pray that you give me the strength to pay enough attention to you that you love me enough to put up with me." That's the prayer. Verse 13. "I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life." Concrete. Not to be moved. Hammer that down right there. This is the confidence. Listen. This is the confidence. Not guilt. Not shame. Even when you're wrong. Even when you have failed. "Lord, I'm sorry I leaned out the window and asked that person at the car in front of me who sat through the yellow light that I was trying to get through if they got their driver's license from a bubblegum machine." I'm sorry. We have this confidence because of the death of Jesus Christ, because of the resurrection, because of who he is, not was, is, that we are able to come to him. We have an approaching God that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatever we ask, we know that what we have asked of him. That's the crux right there. Because you were driven to pray, you think you're doing it on your own. You're not. You're being driven to pray because God is leading you to do so. "Paul, you messed up. How about you come talk to me about it?" "Yes, sir." "Paul, I gave you a little present there. Look in your left-hand pocket. You know these pants that just came out of the washer? A dollar bill. Well, thank you. Or how about this? You left your knife in your pants again, so they're still in your pants when you put them back on. Thank you, Father. Thank you for doing that." Paul, I'm going to bring somebody over to talk to you because they're hurting. And I know how much you love to have people come and talk to you, and how excited you are when people want to come and unburden themselves with you because you're such a patient young man. Yes, I am, Father. Please send them to me and help me to talk to them. When I hear the words, I feel guilty because I want to be a Christian and I think I'm falling away. It's okay to ask. As a matter of fact, that's your job. It's not just okay to ask. You are forced to ask. You are led to ask. You are designed by the very nature of God in your body, in your DNA. You are to ask. A bishop in the Church of England, Lancelot Andrews. Man, I love that name. Lancelot. I wonder how my name would sound. Lancelot Leatherman. That don't work. Andrews served as royal chaplain to Queen Elizabeth I and later to Kings James I and Charles I. He was fluent in 15 languages. And when the Hampton Court Conference convened in 1604, he was chosen as one of the translators of the new proposed English Bible. When the King James Version was published in 1611, his contribution could be seen in the Pentateuch and historical books. He wrote this prayer. Listen, Lord, be thou within me to strengthen me, without me to keep me, above me to protect me, beneath me to uphold me, before me to direct me, behind me to keep me from straying, round me to defend me. Blessed be thou, O Lord, our Father, forever. It's okay to ask. I don't never want to hear that side of the camera out of these four walls. I know there's other people out there waiting to talk to me because I have a magnetic personality. It's okay to ask. It's not shameful. It's not guilt-ridden. If you're standing up here, if you walk up here, if you come up here and kneel, if you turn during the joys and concerns, if you turn at any point and you turn to this family in here and you say, I need you to pray for me. We got you. Something's going on. We don't need to know the details. You know, I don't know. It's not that I don't care. I just want to know enough to know that you need prayer. And thank you for blessing me to be able to do it. That's the other part that gets forgotten. It's okay to ask because of three things. One, it's right. Two, we're driven. And three, it's a blessing on both sides. Please ask. It's okay. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you gave us this great message today. This great reminder. And you're right, Father. We need to pray that you have the strength to put up with us. We know you do. But thank you for reminding us that Jesus Christ lived and died and lives again so that we may do just that. Father, please help me. Go to our brothers and our sisters. Please pray for me. And for those of us receiving that call, do it. At sunup, at noonday, at supper time, at midnight, we pray. Lead us to do that, Father. And show us where our strengthening lies. When we're on our knees, letting you have everything. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Knowing that intercessory prayer is our mightiest weapon, And the supreme call for all Christians today, I pleadingly urge our people everywhere to pray. Believing that prayer is the greatest contribution that our people can make in this critical hour, I humbly urge that we take time to pray, to really pray. Let there be prayer at sunup, at noonday, at sundown, at midnight, all through the day. Let us pray for our children, our youth, our aged, our pastors, our homes. Let us pray for our churches. Let us pray for ourselves, that we may not lose the word concern out of the Christian vocabulary. Let us pray for the nation. Let us pray for those who have never known Jesus Christ and the redeeming love, for moral forces everywhere, for our national leaders. Let prayer be our passion. Let prayer be our practice. And to you I say, this is the time. The bench is open. If you need to leave it here, and if you're on that side and you need prayer, call me. Find someone. Do not ever walk this earth thinking that anything less. Remember, it's okay to ask. May God bless and keep you now and forevermore.